Over the last several months, we have been looking at what is commonly referenced as the Sermon on the Mount. These sermons have pretty much been taking place on the second Sunday of each month, with little exception due to travel and other schedules. But we've been looking at this, and I don't know if it was my thumbs last night or what. When I sent Brother Malcolm the scripture reading, I did that on my phone, and I very well could have hit the 6 instead of the 9. Our text begins in verse 19, but I'm actually glad he read starting in verse 16, because that's a reminder to us that this is a continual discourse. This is not some section that is set out apart from everything else and separate. This is still part of that process of delivering the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. And that involves all of the Beatitudes, that involves the encouragement Jesus gave them to rejoice in their persecution, the responsibility to walk as lights, and anger with their brethren, and how to deal with that, and anger with one another, and all of these sort of things. And just a month ago we talked about fasting and how it is a time for us to draw ourselves closer to God. And really, to some degree, this is a continuation of that same idea of we're supposed to be focused upon righteousness. Our goal in life is to be a servant of God and to prepare for eternity. But I will say that as I was preparing this lesson, and I've been thinking about this particular one for a couple of months now, in fact, and gathering thoughts and ideas, as I was thinking about this particular lesson, there were several things that came to mind, and we'll look at them as we go through. There were at least two stories in the teachings of Jesus. One instruction from the Apostle Paul, and I found a psalm just this past Tuesday night that goes with what we're going to talk about as well. So we will look at those. But also, as I was working on this lesson, especially over the last week, I remembered things that were taking place in our life in what seems like a completely different lifetime ago, back in the other century that most of us lived, all of us lived in. When I was a young man who had a wife and 3 daughters, I had a son too, but the cause of these thoughts were a wife and 3 daughters. And any of you who have raised girls will understand why this might have been a thought that came to mind. We dabbled in some things, Amway to be exact, and one of their motivating songs had this title, "I Want to Be Rich," or it was one of the phrases prominent in there. And so that came to mind as I was thinking about this, because as Brother Malcolm read for us, this text talks about gaining wealth. It talks about being rich. It talks about our treasure. And I'm pretty much convinced that at least on the physical side, at some point or another, all of us have had this thought, you know, I wish I had enough money that I didn't have to worry about. Maybe we didn't express it as "I want to be rich." But I want to tell you this morning, I still want to be rich. But not with gold and silver. Not that I've ever owned much gold and silver. I'm not looking for a stack of cash in my safe that's hidden in a place that nobody else knows about. I'm not looking for a big balance on the statement I get from my investment advisor or financial advisor. But I still want to be rich. And I hope by the time we get to the end of this lesson, you will want to be rich in the same way that I desire to be rich. And I'm convinced that's a part of what Jesus is teaching us here, is we need to seek after riches, but not the riches of this world. There are many who seek after wealth in this world. They're consumed by the gaining of funds, of getting numbers in their bank accounts and hiding back cash and gold and silver, and now it's Bitcoin and all of those sort of things that, folks, if I can't reach in and grab it with my hands, it's not really there. I'll be honest with you. If I was going after gaining riches, I would want mountains of gold. I would be Scrooge McDuck. Now, I know some folks that seems to be their modus operandi. That's what they're focusing on. And for the most part, they realize too late that it won't do them a bit of good when they come to the end of this life. I used to use an illustration here, and I can't do it anymore because I have seen one. You don't see any Hershey's pulling a U-Haul. I've seen a picture of that. I think somebody staged it just so they could refute that statement. You can't take it with you. It's all going to fail. And when Jesus speaks of the good news of the kingdom, he reminds us of the futility and the waste of chasing after something that will certainly disappear. If there's anything that we know for certain, it is that the things of this world deteriorate and disappear. Some things it takes a long, long time. Other things can be gone in hours or days. Jesus says we need to be careful about our treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, there's two motivations in that. First is, if you're focused on the things of the here and now, they will disappear. And second is, we'll get into this in a little more detail in the next point of the lesson, but second is, whatever we value, that's what we're going to be focused on. And that's why Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, kept in heaven for you. Jesus says, and Peter reminds us here, that we need to focus on the inheritance that is eternal. Inheritance that is in heaven. As most of you know, I've learned a little bit about inheritance. There wasn't much, but there was a little bit. Because my parents passed away over the last couple of years. And because I live so far away, I ended up being the one that had to make sure all the money was where it was supposed to be. And so I learned about what we got and what we didn't got. And I can identify with these verses just a little more now than I did then. Because we got a few things from our parents that we didn't do anything to earn. In fact, some of y'all have known my parents for a long time, and you would pretty much understand why me and my brothers and sisters would have thought they ain't nothing going to be there. I mean, they actually had a bumper sticker or a tag at one time that said, we're spending our kids' inheritance. But there were things Dad did that helped out. I'll tell you what, it's nice when the bill comes in and you can pay that bill right then. But that's not where our focus is. You see, we got a few things from our parents, and we didn't do anything to earn them. But that's nothing in comparison to what God has done for us. in the inheritance that He has placed for us in heaven through the death of His Son. This passage talks about God's mercy and us being born again into the family. We weren't born into that family to start with. Well, to some degree, yes, we were. But through our obedience to the gospel, we were adopted in and became a part of the family of God. And simply because of that, there's a great inheritance waiting on us. And to a great degree, on at least some level, everyone who has understanding of that has a desire to be there. They have a wanting to inherit that. And here's one of the things that came to mind as I was thinking about this. In Luke chapter 18, a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "God, I want to be with you for all eternity." "Jesus, how do I get there?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." You know, I can identify with that guy. I can kind of feel where he's coming. I've heard about this inheritance, and I want to have a part in it. How do I gain that? Well, here's a list of do's and don'ts. Here's all the things you have to do, and here's all the things you can't do. Well, Lord, I've been doing my best to follow those for years. I've been working on that list just as far back as I can remember. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now there I lose the guy, because I'm not extremely rich. Jesus said, "Okay, you've been doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. You've been following the law. You've been keeping it all your life. Now, give me the rest. Now, give me your life. Give up what you have here. What is your focus? What is your desire? Leave it behind and come and follow me. And you'll have a place in heaven." He looked and he said to himself, "Maybe that's too much. That's too far. I'm afraid there are many in this life that look and say, that's just a little bit too much, God. I'm fine with the do's and the don'ts. But don't get in the way of my brand new car every 4 years. Don't get in the way of a new gun. Don't get in the way of my investment account. Those are mine." Yeah, there's any number of ways that can be expressed. But you know, Jesus' instruction to his disciples, his apostles in particular, didn't stop there. I want us to look over at Mark chapter 10, because he continues there, and I want to look at Mark's account as he continues. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words. And I just get this image of, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean? I can't understand that. I can't grasp that idea, Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." That's a statement in and of itself. Disciples, you who are listening to me, you who are trying to learn, it's hard to get into the kingdom. Now, there's lots of directions we could go with that to deal with some false teachings and ideas in men's minds today. But Jesus continues. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I have heard people try to make that statement say less than it says. To make that statement sound more reasonable, because we've all seen pictures of camels. Some of us may have seen one at a zoo or something if you travel overseas or something. And we've all seen needles. Maybe you worked in leathercraft, you would have seen a needle in there. Maybe you sew, you would have seen a needle there. Maybe you've looked at old Native American exhibits and you've seen some of those bone needles or something, and you look, camel, needle, that don't work. And so I've heard men try to say, well, there was this place, this passage over there that going between these two rocks, in order to get through there, you had to just take everything out of the camel and he had to get down and crawl through, but he could go through. Or they talked about a small door in the large gate that they used at sometimes. And in order for the camel to get through there, they had to unload all of its burdens and it had to crawl through on its knees and then carry everything through and load it back up. And certainly those things sound very difficult. But I'm convinced if that's what Jesus was talking about, the astonishment of the disciples would not have caused Jesus to answer when they said, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. You know how a rich man gets to heaven? He puts it in God's hands by submitting himself wholly over to God and living his life to serve God. That may mean he sells everything he has, if that's what it takes to get his mind right in serving God. Now, Peter responds with something that tells us that Peter's still thinking physically. He says, we've left everything and followed you. We've done what you told this guy to do. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now I'm convinced that we take that a little more literal than Jesus is talking about. And we kind of turn it around to say, well, if I leave things in order to serve God, he's going to give me back 100 of whatever I lost. Folks, I love my brother, but I don't want 100 of him out there. You can figure out which one. Some of these folks know my brothers and sisters. Jesus isn't saying we're going to get 100 times whatever we let go of. Jesus says we'll have sufficient for what we need. Now, I have experienced that exact idea because throughout my life, there have been times that we have picked up and moved off somewhere else. There was this place when I was just finishing up middle school, fixing to go into high school. I knew all the people I was going to school with, had good friends there. We'd been spending time together, been in the band and such, and Dad said, we're moving. That was the third time. We showed up at this place out in Arkansas. Oh, wait, it was Malvern. And from the day we walked in until the day we left, I felt like we were the family. I guess maybe that's the reason I've been here three times. Not all of you. We moved to Illinois from the South. You can imagine that culture change. The people up there for decades, I've been called an aunt and uncle. But if I was ever anywhere where they were the ones that I needed to call, I wouldn't hesitate to call one of them. There's some still up there. Still around. But I wouldn't hesitate to call on them just like I'd call on my brother. Why? Because we have a relationship through the family of God that makes us close. In fact, there's a few folks I know I might trade my brother off before I'd trade them off. Y'all don't get me wrong. I love my family. My brothers are all right in their own way. What Jesus said is, if you give up for me, don't worry. Don't you worry about it. You hadn't lost anything. No. Like I said, we take that and apply that physically. Jesus is really telling us, if you give up everything here upon this earth, don't worry. You ain't lost nothing. Heaven's waiting on you. And folks, as great as it is to be around brethren and to be around family who care and love you and want to help you and want to assist you, there is nothing like being with the Creator for all eternity. And if we could just convince ourselves of that, we would have a whole lot less problem with the things that we're surrounded with here upon this earth. But Jesus doesn't stop there. I think sometimes we read through this and we look at it in sections and we think, okay, he talks about treasure here and then he stops there in verse 21 talking about treasure and he starts to talk about something else, but I don't think that's the case. He says, be careful about your eye. Somebody says, well, now what in the world does my eye have to do with treasure? Well, what does he say there? He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, what we're doing inside comes from what we're looking at outside. Where's your focus? What are you seeking after? I don't know about you, but as far back as I can remember, I move toward what I'm looking at. Now, if I close my eyes and start trying to move forward, I'll drift in one direction or another. I tested it one time. I don't remember which way it was, but I had a big old field to test it in so I wouldn't run into anything. But I do remember some things from growing up, and one of the things my dad said, you'd have straighter rows if you'd just look where you're going instead of where you've been. What are you looking at? I think this is what trips a lot of people up. They see the stuff out there in the world and they say, well, God didn't say I was going to go to hell just because I had money. Jesus didn't say it was impossible for a man to get into heaven if he was rich. Yeah, he kind of did. Unless you got God in there somewhere as a major force guiding you in regards to that. And here's another place where I thought of one of the other stories of Jesus that I think fits here very well. And I don't know whether the heading in your Bible is as blunt as mine is, but at least one of the headings in one of my Bibles references this guy as the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, take note of what prompted this story. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He kind of said, "Y'all work that out on your own. That ain't none of my business." And then he says, "You're thinking about it the wrong way anyway." He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I tell you what, right there, some people just stop. Well, that can't be. Without what I own, who am I? I'm Dan Henderson. I live at 1625 Jester Street. That red brick house is mine. Well, mine and the wife's, and most of it belongs to a bank somewhere. But that big red shed out back, I built that with my own hands. Okay, so I use power tools. I put that up. When I walked in there, there was a bunch of lumber and concrete blocks and such laid out on the ground, and I put that together. Yeah, I had some kids help me do the roof a little bit. I had to borrow a fellow's tractor to get it done too, because I didn't have a ladder that tall. But I did that. I did that. And when you go and you open up that door, you see all that junk scattered around through there? I did that too. That's all me. How can you tell me that my life does not consist of what I own? Jesus said it don't. Now, we go back and we look elsewhere and we find you're right, because my life continues after death. And all the stuff I own ends when the world is destroyed, if it lasts that long. Telling somebody just the other day, when we lived here before, we lived over in Hart, and we had some dogs, and I had a pen out there close to the road, and I went through all the trouble. I cleared off some trees and such, and I made a log hut for them dogs to live in. Pretty sure within a year after we moved away from here, that hut was gone. It was deteriorating and falling apart such that the dogs didn't stay in it no more, just within a year or so after it was built, because Dan just cut them up and stacked them in there and nailed them together, and the pine beetles were already tearing them apart. It deteriorated down to nothing. And if you go look at that fine red shed on the right side, you'll notice it's already deteriorated. It's only been there about 10 to 12 years. You see, all the things that I own, they're gone. And that's what turned me to this story, because Jesus continues and tells them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, though whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, you folks that want me to divide the inheritance among you, you need to realize that what you're fighting over is going to disappear. There's an inheritance because those to whom it belonged are no longer here, and so it's divided out amongst others. Where's our focus? Are we focused on the here and now? Are we looking to what we can grab a hold of, what we can hold in our hands? Or are we seeking after that which will continue when everything on this earth is gone? This guy in this parable, he wasn't condemned because he had a good crop year. He was condemned because he assumed those were his to do whatever he wanted to with, and forgot that they were only his to use for a short while until this life was over. He forgot that his life would soon be over. And Jesus tells us God made that very clear to him. This guy lost his life before he even got a chance to tear down his old barns. What we have here is fading and failing constantly. But then again, Jesus didn't even stop there. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I know the old King James says you cannot serve God and mammon. But you go look up the meaning of that word and you find it ends up being the same thing that we use the word money to describe. Riches, treasure, that sort of thing. You cannot serve God and money. We look at this in light of what Jesus said about getting rich or focusing upon riches here upon this earth. One of the things we learn, I think one of the main things we learn, is that we can chase after one of two things. We can chase after gaining things here upon this earth and lose them when this earthly life ends. Or we can chase after things that will remain. We can chase after God. We can lay up our treasures in heaven. And then when our life here upon this earth ends, treasure's still waiting for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll tell you what, that's still one of my favorite verses for motivation, to remind me. What am I about? Where's my focus? Through the years, I have had folks ask me in various words and phrases, the basic thought was, how much can I focus on accumulating things here and still be able to go to heaven? And over the years in study and trying to find a way to answer this clearly and concisely, my thought has come to the point of, you can't. If your focus is on gaining things here, you're not going to get to heaven. If your focus is on going to heaven and pleasing God and being with Him for all eternity, then you may gain things here. You may gain a lot of things here. Or you may gain nothing here. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eats them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Notice that again. When goods increase, they increase who eats them. Most of us saw this as we raised our families. Ours probably tended to be the other way. The people that we needed to feed increased, and so we had to find a way to increase the goods coming in. But as soon as we got things leveled out, maybe we were able to move up just a little more. Them girls became teenagers. Them boys wanted a car. No, they didn't want a car. They wanted a truck. You see, the more we have, the more we want. I find myself taking a look through Amazon for things that I've thought through the years. You know, I'd like to have that. I don't have girls at home anymore. We need to be careful about focusing on gaining things here. That's the whole point of what Jesus is teaching here. And that's where the instruction from Paul came into mind. As for the rich in this present age, Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know where they're storing up treasure for themselves by doing those good deeds? In heaven. Jesus said, and Paul said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't let your focus be on gaining things in this life. Let your focus be on doing what God would have you to do. Do good deeds. Help those who are in need. Can a rich man get to heaven? If his focus is on serving God, yes, sir, amen, he will. Because it's about focus and control. You keep your focus on God and let Him take control. Hear this, all peoples. The psalmist says, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low, high, rich, and poor together. As he introduces that psalm. I want you to know, when I read that, my thoughts go to that plain old simple means of speaking that has served so well. Basically, the psalmist says, shut up and listen. Pay attention to what I'm saying. This matters. I don't care where you are, who you are, what's going on. Let me tell you something that will help you. He says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they call lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boast like sheep. They are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see life. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. Man in his pride and arrogance does not comprehend fully that what's in this life ends at death. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account, not of how much I acquired in this life, but did I keep His word? Did I follow His teachings, His precepts? Was I busy doing good deeds according to the teaching that He's given so that I was laying up treasure in heaven for the time when this earth is destroyed? Because everything we look to upon this earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Take your stacks of $100 bills and expose them to fire and see what happens. Everything on this earth will be destroyed. Anything that we accumulate here in this life remains here in this life. Because we can't take it with us. But I tell you what, every deed you do in service to God goes beyond this life. Everything you do in doing His will and striving to please Him here upon this earth up a little bit. I suspect there's a lot of us that have a certain amount that comes out of our paychecks each week or something that goes to some sort of investment account or some savings account or something. Maybe it's a dollar, maybe it's $1,000. I don't know what any of you make. It's just gradually building up. When we die, somebody else is going to get it. It won't do me a bit of good at death. My balance sheet won't even be considered. But God will look and say, Dan, what did you do for me? And not just, Dan, what did you do for me 20 years ago when you were a young guy and able to get out and do? What did you do for me yesterday, right before you died? What did you do for me 10 years ago? It's not what you did for me when you were 45. Dan, what are you doing for me now when you're just almost on the door at 60? Am I serving God? That's what matters. Am I doing His will? Not just am I doing good. Not just am I moral and upright and being nice to people. Am I obeying God's will? And He's laid it out plain. New Testament scriptures make it clear exactly what God expects of us. Problem is, we think sometimes He expects too much. He doesn't ask for much. Just you. Just me. That's all He asked for. Give me Dan. Well, that's a lot, Lord. Well, I gave you my son. Well, Dan ain't so much when I start stacking up for that. Do you believe in God? If you believe in God, then you know that He is all powerful. He knows everything. He's the Creator. And that He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for your sin. Have you given your life to Him? If not, if you're not willing to give your life to God, there's not a thing in the world. Not a thing in this world that will help you when you die. But I can guarantee you this, if you will give your life to Him and be obedient to His word, confessing His Son as the Savior, as His Son and the one who died to pay the price for your sins, you can be buried with Christ to put to death the old man and rise the new and be added to the family of God, the child of God. And you will be raised when this life is over to go and be with God for all eternity. If you've done that in the past and you look at your life and you say, well, yeah, I obeyed the gospel and I was buried and I put to death my old man and I became a new man and then I wandered. Or I was faithful for a long time and then I got distracted. Or I was doing real good and I was following after the law and then I stopped paying so close attention and I stumbled and I fell and I never did really get all the way back up. Or I got caught up in this, or something happened in life and it pulled me away and I haven't been able to get back. I'll tell you what, you come back. I don't care who you are, where you've been, you come back to God and say, God, please forgive me for what I've done because I'm not going to do that anymore. And he'll take the fancy robe and he'll send and have the fatted calf killed for you and he'll say, this my son who was dead is now alive again. And you'll be welcomed with an abundant entrance into the kingdom that belongs to God. Give your life to the Lord. If that means you got to sell everything you have to get rid of that temptation, of that draw that keeps you away from God, then I urge you to sell everything you got. If that means you need to just take everything you have and start using it more for the Lord, then I encourage you to do that. Whatever it takes, you give your life to Jesus and to God through obedience to the gospel and let Him take control. You put your focus on Him and Him alone, and all the other things will work out in the end. I can't help but remember my dad telling me many times, it'll all come out in the wash. But it may just be a big old wash day. It may be judgment day before it all finally settles out. But if we give our lives to the Lord here upon this earth, eternity and all the riches and blessings that come with being with God are ours. If we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?